Well, I will invite you to grab your Bible and turn with me to two different books once again. The first one is in your Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. And the second one is in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 24 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Spent the last 4 weeks covering the ingredients of a healthy marriage. In other words, what are the things that, the nuts and bolts that make a marriage work and make one work, not just work, but one that works well. And so what I have today is the fifth and the final message that we'll deal with on this. But I want to start with just a little bit of a review of what we've covered so far. The seven ingredients to a healthy marriage, the first one is this. It was submission to God. Submission to God within a marriage is the flower to the mix. It is the foundation of the whole thing. Can a marriage work without this? Yes. Can a car run with some of the wrong parts? Yes. But will it run as it was intended to run and in the smoothest of way? No, it will not. And so submission to God really is the center of a marriage. It is the balance point. Without that, you can still spin, but you will spin with a heavy vibration. And so the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Above all else, we are to seek first the kingdom of God, not just on a personal level, but in a marriage level as well. And so that is number one. Number two, we talked about respect a little bit. Respect is a must within a marriage. Respect for each other's differences, that is that men and women are created differently, physically, emotionally, mentally. A woman does not have the same physical appearance as a man. A woman does not have the same emotional directive as a man. A woman does not have the same drive as a man has. We're very much different creatures, and that's not wrong. It's just different. It's together that you have the full image of God. I know it's so tempting to think that this is the way I think, this is the way she should think. This is the way I think, this is the way he should think. But God created us different so that together we demonstrate what is the glory of God. You don't see God in all of his fullness by just a man. He lacks something. You don't see God in all of his glory by just a woman. She lacks something. It is together that you see the fullness of God. So we've got to have respect for each other's differences. You got to have respect for each other's differences in our roles. The woman has to respect the man as the head of the household, his leadership there. And the woman has, The woman has to respect the man in his leadership. The man has to respect the role of the woman and her followership. Is that the way you can say? The helping role. In other words, that he's got to listen to her. He's got to work together with her. A woman who doesn't respect a man's leadership is like a bearing with no grease. A man who doesn't care for his woman and honor her as such, as his helper, but rather he treats her as an employee or something like that, that is also going to be a bearing with no grease. And so respect is the oil to the gears. Number three, just really briefly on this one, if marriage is the garden, communication is the water. And so without the water, you have a starving garden and one that will wither and produce no fruit. But with a steady, gentle rain flow of communication, a garden will do well. Be swift to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. Was the principle on that one. Number four, we looked at forgiveness and how it really is a superfood. Forgiveness is the inflammation reducer. It is the cancer preventer. Unforgiveness is a cancer that will destroy a marriage. When you hang on to your anger, when you hang on to your bitterness, it's a slow burn. But when you forgive, it's the superfood to you. It prevents all of the destruction that might happen down the line. And so be angry, the Bible says, and do not sin. Do not let your sun go down on your anger so that you give no opportunity to the devil. Number five was maturity. And it's true that no person is fully mature when they get married. You don't have to be. All of marriage, all of it, from start to finish, is a maturing process. Whether you're 60, 70, 80, there's still a maturing process that goes on. Nobody arrives at the end of marriage being fully mature. It's a process. But there is a level of maturity that is necessary, and that level we talked about was simply this. It was being able to grow through crisis. If you're not able to grow through crisis, then essentially you have two babies in a nursery fighting over a toy. And in the end, they're going to pull it and pull it and pull it until one hits each other, and then you have a big blow-up session. But maturity, what makes a healthy marriage, is the ability to see the problem, the ability to deal with the problem, and the ability to move forward through the problem, to grow through it. All problems are a dividing point. You go either this way or you go this way. I'm sure, heard it said before. Problems will make you bitter, or they will make you better. And so you got to have that maturity to have a healthy marriage, the ability to grow and work through crisis. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. Number six, we talked about last week, was play and humor. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Ecclesiastes 3 says, for everything there is a season, a time to weep and a time to laugh. I think when you're buried neck deep in stress in your marriage, one valid question for you to ask yourself is, when is the last time that we laughed? It doesn't solve everything, but I think sometimes you find that is just what you need. That was number six. Number seven, the final one we looked at last time, was biblical sexuality. And that was simply stated this way: sex is God's idea. Within marriage, it is holy and good, and therefore, it should be a regular part of any godly marriage. A woman's body is not her own, a man's body is not his own, and so it is a mutual service to one another. It serves as physical release, it builds closeness, it builds each other up, it protects against temptation, keeps the magnetism within the marriage. God created this. And so it is a highly important ingredient to any good or godly marriage, and only within the bounds of marriage. That was the seventh one. There's two more that I'm going to add to the list today, and then we will get back to Matthew, and we'll keep plowing through there. So if you're able and you're there, please stand with me, and we're going to read those two passages I mentioned, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 is where I'll start, and then we'll be over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 says this: I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw it and considered it. I looked and I received instruction. And here was his instruction, verse 33. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And forward to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 7. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says this: I have fought the good fight. This is Paul at the end of his life. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Lord, as we look to you, may you speak to us. And may you do the teaching here this morning. May you guide my words, that they would be your words. And may you speak through your word, and into our hearts. So we look to you, pray your blessing, and look for your help. In these things we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. When you get married, it is easy to get into a mindset that it's just you and your wife in that household. I'm not talking there's any kids there. It's easy to get into this mindset that the only thing that matters is my happiness and my wife's happiness. And all I have to care for about is this. But I want to tell you that there's actually a third thing within any marriage that has no kids that you actually have to care for. And that is this third entity called your marriage. So there is a husband, there is a wife, and there is the third entity called your marriage. And the reason I say that is because two happy people can get a divorce. You ever think about that? A man can be happy, a woman can be happy, and they can just grow apart. Where this really struck me was in reality, really. When I was visiting with someone, and I'll leave them unnamed, there's nobody in this church. They had gotten this separation, and I was going to see if I could do anything to be of a help to them. Well, in the process, when you try to sort through all of it, I talked to one of the kids who was in their kind of teenage years, I think, at the time. And I asked them, did your parents ever fight? And to my surprise, she said, no. I scratched my head on that one for a little bit. Never did she see them fight. Maybe they did it behind closed doors, or maybe they actually never did it. And so I thought to myself the whole time, how can that be? Well, I think that's because you can have two, and I'm not saying they're totally happy people, but you can have two people who are satisfied in their way of life and get a divorce. So there is a third entity which you have to care for, and that entity is called your marriage. I think you can liken marriage to a plant. It's a pot that you put a seed in, and that seed starts to grow, and out of that comes this plant. Well, that plant set in your pot or set in your field, for that plant to continue to grow, what has to be true of that plant? There has to be energy put into that plant. Energy by the sun, energy by you. You've got to water it. Sometimes if it's outside, you've got to weed it. You got to take care of it. You got to do all kinds of things for that plant. Mulch it once in a while. Make sure it gets sunshine. Whatever it will be, if you don't put energy into that plant, then what's going to happen to that plant? It's going to wither away and it's going to die. Well, number eight, I think an ingredient of a healthy marriage is effort. It's effort. For that plant to survive, there's got to be some type of effort put into it. It is very few and far in between that you can find a plant that survives with no effort. All plants require some type of effort for it to survive, some type of energy put into it, whether that is from the sun or whether that is from you. Mostly, it involves both. Marriage is hard, said someone. If it were easy, people would get married and stay married forever. But they don't. There's multiple things that lead to conflict, multiple things that lead to problems and eventual divorce, but don't overlook the plain and simple necessity called effort. I want you to look down in your Bible. If you're still there in Proverbs, I guess I took you to Timothy. Go back to that Proverbs 24 passage. And in verse 30, just notice what this Bible passage says. It says this. This is a man just writing down one of his observations of the day. And he says, I pass by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And then I saw it and I considered it. I looked upon it and I received instruction. And here was his instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And so what he's saying here is essentially take a stroll around Beverly. look around you and receive some instruction. He says, I went down the street and I found a house whose siding was falling off. He's saying, I drove by a Coca-Cola building and I looked inside of that building and I learned something. That building did not just fall apart. It fell apart because it had no effort put into it. The windows are broken out. The roof leaked. That leak resulted in rotting. The rotting resulted in breaking, and soon the entire roof came in. The stuff in there wasn't always rusty. It rusted away over time with somebody not putting effort into it, with somebody not putting energy into it. They just let it go. And maybe its owner, whoever that might have been, was happy. Maybe the husband was happy. Maybe the wife was happy. But that Coca-Cola building fell down. He says, I learned something from that. We don't always think about applying that to marriage, but that's what I'm taking. You can apply that to lots of different things. But here I'm just thinking about it in terms of marriage. That Coca-Cola building essentially is a marriage without energy or effort put back into it. The water comes in, the roof starts to dilapidate. Oh no, we have a problem. Well, somebody better take care of that. Nobody takes care of that. You come back and look and go, oh man, it's not going good here. And you keep going right by it and you walk on. And no energy, no effort. And you can have two totally happy people that just grow like this because nobody cared. And so he's saying that there's got to be energy, there's got to be effort put back into this. Notice verse 33 says, a little sleep. This was his lesson, a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands of the rest, not a lot, just a little. And poverty will come upon you like a robber. In other words, this doesn't just happen at once. You know, I heard it growing up and it really stuck with me. No one becomes an alcoholic in a day. No one wakes up and gets out of bed and says, you know what, today I want to become the alcoholic. I think I want to throw my whole life away, and I think I want to lay in bed and drink all the money away, drink all my problems away, and drink all of my family away, and just drive my life into a disaster. It's the same thing, though, with anything else in life. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what, I think I want a terrible marriage today. I think I want everything to go bad. I think I want it all to fail. I think, you know, I'm just going to set it all aside and say, good luck, strike the match, and walk away. But what usually happens? It's a slow fade. And there's all kinds of problems that lead up to that. But one of them, one of maybe the dozen or hundred you could come up with, one of them is sometimes just the lack of effort that is put back into it. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says this, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Through sloth, one drip, one drip, one drip, eventually you have the collapse. Comes upon you like a robber. One day it's there, the next one it's not. Love is a dynamic relationship. I'm sure you've come to realize that in every aspect. People change. I've always likened it. I don't remember if I've said this up here or not. Maybe I have. I've always kind of likened like the marriage relationship to a battery. And batteries don't typically stay charged. Typically, what a battery's doing, they're depleting. You charge a battery fully up, you come back to it in a year, and you might have a dead battery because they deplete. They're dynamic. Well, marriage relationships are exactly like that. You're either charging that relationship or that thing is discharging down in there. You are either growing deeper in your relationship and feeding it with intentional efforts, or it's evaporating to shallowness. You could think of it like a cattle pond. Cattle pond is either going up or it's going down. Rain is either filling that pond or it is slowly evaporating by the sun. Same thing with every marriage relationship. The question for you is, what is your marriage doing? Is your marriage growing deeper or is it evaporating? Is it improving or is it disintegrating? Because you can just know this, that it's always going one way or it's always going the other way. Never is it just going right down the line. Sometimes it'll be like this. Sometimes it's little downs. But just make sure that there's more ups than there are downs that go on in there. One guy said this, most marriages could improve significantly with just a little effort. Effort in a relationship is about the little things. It's about helping your partner in the kitchen. It's about being at your partner's side. It's about making your partner feel special. Effort is relieving your partner in times of pain. Effort is working out problems. Effort is communicating. It's showing affection here and there. It's encouraging each other. It's giving surprises to each other. You always know, I know this at least works in our own marriage. Surprises always do wonders, because what that usually means is you've been thinking about me long before you ever showed me this. And it always means a lot. Surprises are effort. Doing what your partner loves is effort. You talk about opposites that marry. There's some games that me and my wife are we're totally opposite minds. It's very evident when we come to pick a game to play together. And the ones that I love are the ones she hates. I like Monopoly and like strategy, like I got to choke everybody else out so I can win type of game. Like, you know, that's Monopoly. She likes other ones that are like Uno, that are like pure chance. And, you know, to me, I'm like, there's no strategy in this. But anyway, the other one she's good at is that Masterminds game where you have to like set a pattern and then you got to guess it. I get so mad at that game. I'm like, you can't guess it based on, and she's like, yeah, you just do this, this, and this. And it's okay. But we have two different brains that go on there. But what we do, you know, sometimes effort is this. Sometimes I play her games. Sometimes she plays my games. And so sometimes, you know, you just do what your partner loves, even though you don't love to do it. And so, you know, it just speaks a little bit in there. Effort is time. I think being around is half the battle, half the time. Being around, not working a full day, then going back out to the shop. There's seasons of that, of course, but it just can't be all the time. And here's one big one. Effort is dating your spouse. And I know this isn't foreign to several of you, but it is something to consider and something I think I got to be reminded of, because you get stuck in the middle of things. Effort is dating your spouse. I think sometimes you before you get married, dating is your way of spending time together. And so it happens naturally. If you're not dating, you're not spending time together. Well, when you get married, you think we live together. We spend all the time together. And so you don't think that you need that anymore. But I think there's something to be said about continuing down that dating relationship. This one guy I read, he said he did it weekly, even when he had kids, which we don't. That's quite the standard. But he wrote this. He said, dating strengthens your relationship. Enduring relationships aren't constructed out of fleeting emotions and occasional passion. They're solidly built on quality time spent together, each partner investing in each other. It's not always easy or inexpensive, in his case with kids, to find a babysitter. But he said, we place a high priority on our weekly dates, and the value they add to our marriage can't be measured in financial terms. There's a saying I know I've said before. They always say the grass is greener on the other side, but you know where the grass is really greener? It's where you what? It's where you water it. That's where your grass is green. The only exception in that is if you married a cactus. Then no water is best. It's easy to think, I think it's easy in this. You've maybe been in this position before where you feel like I'm putting out all the effort in the marriage. It's me. I'm doing the work. He don't do nothing. She don't do nothing. I'm the one doing all of this. I really think it's easy to get down into that. And I'm going to say this, marriage is definitely a two-way street. If one person is putting out all the effort and nobody else, and the other person is not, that marriage cannot live. It cannot be a one-way thing. It has to be a two-way thing. But I think you take a message like this, and you do like every other sermon, don't look at what your spouse is doing wrong. This sermon is not for somebody else. You know how you kind of always do that? This person can use that message. This person can use that. This message is for you. They may not be doing what they should be doing, but you do what you should be doing. You give 100% and let them do what they will and go from there. One passage. One more passage, and I'm going to move to the next point. This is a really good passage. I think maybe we don't normally apply it to marriage either, but it's this. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that gives us a good motivation. When you work hard in a marriage, do it for the Lord. You don't do it for them. This sounds backwards. Don't work hard in your marriage for your spouse. If that's what you do, it's not always going to be appreciated. And you know what you're going to say? Well, forget it. You know, I put out 100% of effort on one day, maybe tried it for 3 days, and it didn't work, so forget it. If you do it for your spouse, that's what you're going to happen. That's what you're going to see. If you do it for you, what are you going to find out? It's just never satisfied. I put out all this work, and I don't know, I'm fine. And so don't do it for your spouse. If you're going to put out effort in your marriage, you don't do it for your spouse. You don't do it for yourself. You might do it for the thing called your marriage, but ultimately, you know who you do it for? If you're going to work hard at having a good marriage, if you're going to work hard at putting lots of effort into a marriage, who do you do it for? You do it for the Lord. Because who is your reward going to come from? It's going to come from the Lord. And so work hard as unto the Lord, not to men. All right, number 9, and the last one that we will cover is this. It is commitment. Commitment. Commitment is the 9th ingredient to a healthy marriage. This one guy I read said this: after everything is said and done, there is one last key to a healthy marriage. Without it, your marriage will not last. With it, your marriage can survive the worst of circumstances, and that is commitment. Aside from submission to God, there is no more important principle than commitment. If all else fails, you know what holds together some crummy marriages, and that is this: the simple determination that it shall persist. Commitment is what you and I are called to from the get-go. A man shall leave his father and mother and do what? Hold fast to his wife. What God has put together, let not man separate. In all of those verses, there is a word that is running through them, and that is commitment. If commitment is your backbone, then come some of the stormiest of seasons, you know what's going to happen? You will endure, because you are a building that says, I will stand. And that wind can blow as it wants. It can come from this direction, that direction, this direction. It can be the stresses of life. It can be something relational. But I am committed to stand here, and I will not move. Now, let it be said again, it's just like effort. It's a two-way street. Can a commitment mean something if only one partner is committed? No, it can't. It takes two committed partners. But commitment, if two people are committed to each other, it doesn't matter what problem comes in life, they will learn to work through it. This guy goes on to say, when you boil it all down, there's nothing more important than the determination that your marriage will not end up in the scrap heap. When two people are committed to each other, truly and deeply and intelligently committed, there is nothing they can face that must of necessity destroy their marriage. In other words, there's nothing that I have to let destroy my marriage. I am committed to make this thing work, and I will not leave. Living together, this is an interesting fact came across. Living together before marriage doesn't produce a stronger marriage. Interesting. I have an uncle who says what every, you know, worldly person will tell you, that he gave me this advice. He said, he was divorced and then remarried. He said, a guy ought to live with a girl for 2 years before he marries her. That way he can see if they're compatible or not. And I just kept my mouth shut, you know, but he told me that. It's what the rest of the world says. But here's the interesting thing. Number one, it's not biblical. Number two, there are studies that have been done on this. I'm going to be fair. There's studies that kind of answer it both ways, at least I guess. I'll give you the one. There's one study that actually said it does last longer if you do that. I don't know about that. There's at least one or two studies that I can think of that went the other way. And here's what I think it boils down to, and here's why I stand on this side of the fence. It's not that living together actually destroys the marriage. It's usually just an evidence that someone is not committed to real values. In other words, it's the idea that I'm not committed to the deeper values of morality and godliness that leads to the bad marriage down the line. It's not the actual living together thing, though there's definitely some stuff that goes on in there. So it's an evidence that carries forward into it. What's that do with commitment? Well, here's what it does with commitment. It just shows you're not committed. When a person is committed to their spouse, they will commit to wait. And so when I am not committed to wait now, usually 5, 10, and 20 years down the line, you're going to find that same commitment is going to be lacking. And so if you want to look for a committed spouse, look for a committed spouse. If they're committed to you to wait, they will be committed to you to stay with you on the later end. That's where I'm trying to go with that. I hope that made some kind of sense. We tend to have this romantic view of things. You know, you ever heard the song, Living on Love? There's Alan Jackson sings that one. There's a show, I thought this one was kind of funny, Duck Dynasty. I've seen like, I don't know, 15 minutes of one episode of that. It was funny. It was a grandpa giving his son, a grandson, advice on a boat about girls. He said, hey, look, grandson, they all tell you that you can live on love, but you can't. You'll starve. There's one question you got to ask. Can she cook? Oh, that was good. Here's the real answer. You sometimes think you can live on love. You can't. You can't live on love and food. You can't live on food minus love. The only thing that's sometimes going to make a marriage last is commitment. Because sometimes there is no love. You don't feel like it. You feel like walking out the door. You might feel like you wish you never would have got married. You might feel all kinds of things, but when all of those feelings are going on, there is only one thing that will keep you together, and that is commitment. There's some factors that make commitment difficult, and just a couple of them. One of them is this. It's a narcissistic society. Narcissism is basically a big word that means self-centeredness. Took a tour in Scotland with a photographer, and he just took us around the city and had us take pictures and stuff, showed us some cool stuff. But there's something that stuck with me was he said, there's people out there that carry the wand of narcissism. And I thought, what in the world is he talking about? You ever seen the selfie stick? That's what he's talking about. The wand of narcissism. When some of these people carry around the selfie stick, what are they doing everywhere they go? Picture of me with this, picture of me with this, picture of me with this. He called it the wand of narcissism because, you know, it's all about me stick. I got to have my picture in every single thing. And so that's what narcissism is. It's a self-centeredness. Everything revolves around me, but that's here in our society. And so where that carries over is people only do stuff for what they can get out of it. That carries in the business world, that carries into the church. That carries into the marriage. And if I'm not getting out of it what I want to get out of it, what do? I bail out of it. And so that makes commitment very difficult when all of your eyes are in here and it's not out here and it's not especially up here. And so narcissism makes it very difficult. There's a quote, I think, ask not what you can do for your country, but what for your country, sorry, I said that wrong. I don't belong to be president. But ask not what your country can do for you. You ask what you can do for your country. Ask not what your spouse can do for you. You ask what you can do for your spouse. Ask not what your marriage can do for you. You ask what you can do for your marriage. That's the mindset. Narcissism is the first one. Commonality of divorce, I think, is the second one. And that's just a simple one. I'll be real quick on this one. That divorce at one time was serious. You know, people really considered the ramifications of it before they ever took forward in those steps. Today, we kind of live in a society where it's more like a breakup of a boyfriend and girlfriend. It happens, oh well, move on. And so marriage is brought down to sort of this toy. It's not a thing of God. It's not serious. It's just a toy. I can have the toy. I can get a new toy. And that carries on to the generations. When one generation treats marriage lightly, what happens to the next generation? Even less. What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. And so I think that has happened generationally. Divorce used to be a big deal, serious. And it's kind of brought down to this, it didn't work type of deal. So those are two things. If that's what makes it difficult, but if commitment is a necessity, then what are some principles that can help us? Three of them. I want you to, you can leave this passage. Go over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And find chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. It's a book very similar to Proverbs, written just with a little bit different point of view. And notice what the writer writes here. He says, when you vow, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you to sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? And so what he's saying there is, if you make a vow, even if it was a mistake, I shouldn't have said that. He says, you stick to your vow. Why should God destroy you for the work of your hands? If you said for better or worse, for richer or for poor, what's the other ones? Sickness and in health, till death do us part. He said, you made a vow. He says, God listens to every word that you say. And so don't try and say, we were young and foolish. I shouldn't have said that. It didn't make any difference. You said it. So he says, you stick to that vow. That's the first one. Keep your vows. The second one is this. Remember the warning. I won't have you go over there, but Hebrews 13:4 says this. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Marriage is holy and sacred in the eyes of God. God will not overlook those who treat it lightly. And sometimes you look at people who play flippantly with marriage, whether that's through adultery or whether that's through one spouse and the next spouse and the next spouse, whatever. Those who treat it lightly, you look at them and say, like, hey, they're happy. You know, they left an unhappy thing and they ran into a happy thing. And, they're getting along all right. The thing you have to remember with that is always that God doesn't always judge now. But in the end, he does judge. Judgment never stops when a person dies. In fact, a lot of times that's when judgment really starts. He says, don't treat marriage flippantly. Remember the warning. God judges the adulteress. Number three, third principle, believe in the goodness of God. And I really think this is the biggest one. Commitment is possible when we believe in the goodness of God, and it's almost impossible when you doubt the goodness. I think most of our personal problems are theological in nature. In other words, when I'm mad with my spouse, it's usually that I am mad with God, because I am doubting his goodness. I am doubting that he is really intending and working good in the middle of this kind of a crisis or hardship. I'm doubting that he intends to work good through my life through some of the most difficult circumstances. When you doubt the goodness of God, commitment really is impossible, because then you're just in a miserable situation. But when you believe in the goodness of God, that no matter what happens, God intends good in my life. And so when I am in the hardest of situation, God is working for good, just like he was for Joseph. You remember that story? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And so we a lot of times just doubt God's goodness, and that's what makes commitment so difficult. But when you believe in the goodness of God, you will be committed no matter what. Because I know that come what may, if I am in this miserable situation for so long, that God is working for good. I appreciated this from Randy and Beth, gave their testimony last Sunday in Sunday school. And it was a quote you guys had from, had from Charles Spurgeon, "When you can't understand the hand of God, you can always trust the heart of God." When I can't see why things are the way they are, what I can always trust is that God is good. This is his heart right here. It's a circle with the word good written in it. That's all. That's his heart. It's good. It's just, holy, righteous, and all that stuff. But in the end, it's good. And I can trust that. Believe in the goodness of God. Wives, be committed to the husbands you have, not to the husbands you wish you had. Likewise, husbands, be committed to the wives you have, not with the wife you wish you had. If you are continually hoping that you'll have a better spouse, you're just going to be in despair all the time. You can hope and work toward that, but be committed to the one that you have. And remember that husbands and wives are always changing. I think we all realize this. I'm seeing it more and more in our own marriage. The person you marry is not the same person that they are now. We're changing. They don't look the same. They don't act the same. The core person is still there. I mean, I'm still Toby, but you know, there's stuff that comes out as you grow. Sometimes it's really good. Sometimes it's really bad. And so people are always changing in there. Marriage is really the voluntary union of two constantly changing people. And so the answer to this is be committed to the person you have, not to the person you wish you have, and you trust God to take care of the rest of that. Here's one last bonus one, and I think this one's important as well. I'll have you flip one more time. We're almost done. Second Timothy chapter 4. I want you to see this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. It's the one we read when we started. And I think if you want to really deepen your commitment, look at what Paul did here and what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the end of his life, he's answering essentially this question: how did you make it to the end, Paul? Because Paul endured much hardship. He writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, "I was in prison, I was beat countless times. I was whipped, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, I was in danger of robbers, in danger of my own people, in danger of Gentiles, I was in danger in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, I toiled, I've been through hardship, I've been through sleepless nights, I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, I've been cold, I've been pressured constantly." How did you make it to the end, Paul? Read what he says. 2 Timothy 4, he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul made it through all of that stuff, but how did he make it to the end? It was because this one principle: he was committed to his Lord and his Savior, and he had his eyes on the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He was committed. "I will finish this race. Beat me if you want." They almost killed him 3 times. "Shipwreck me if you want. Starve me if you want. Cold nights, nowhere to lay my head. Do what you want." But you know what made Paul get through all the way? "I am committed. I am committed to Jesus Christ." And so if nothing else will hold you in your commitment, let your commitment to Jesus Christ lead you to your commitment within your marriage. That way, one day, you can stand with Paul and say, "I have finished this race. It was not easy. I fell down. I had to lay down. I had no breath left. It's a marathon. It's like those cross-country runners run. It was an uphill, and I just couldn't run anymore. I had to walk. I had to quit. But I stood back up. I kept on going. And so, God, here I am. I stumbled many times. I did not do it perfectly, but here I am. I was committed. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. There's no miracle cure for all the problems that come in marriage. This guy said this. If it's true that in each life, some rain must fall. Some are getting a thunderstorm right now. He said, I don't know when the rain will end, but when the love of God is your foundation for your marriage, the rains can come, the winds can blow, the rivers can rise, but your house will stand because it's built on the rock, which cannot be shaken. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Would you stand with me? We'll have a word of closing prayer here, and then we'll have time of communion. Our Lord, we look to you. I thank you for this study and just the different things we put our mind to. I hope you use this to solidify truth within us. And like I've said from the very beginning, if it doesn't apply to marriage for all, it applies to any relationship that these principles must be true in. It all starts with you at center, and it all ends with a commitment to Christ that I will endure and I will walk forward. And when all blows up, at least I can still stand on the one foundation, which is Christ. Help us to that end. Some marriages are going great. Great. Continue to bless. If some are in the struggle, help, lead, and guide. And it's in these things we pray. In Christ's name, amen.